I don't know how to ask this question, so I'm just going to jump right into it and give it to you. Have you ever done something in your life that you consider to be catastrophically stupid? Now, I don't mean minor league dumb. I mean major league foolish, catastrophically stupid. I just don't know of any other word to use. I'm talking about a kind of thing that you've done, a mistake that you've made, an issue in your life that was so catastrophically stupid and foolish and dumb that you didn't think you would ever recover from it. You thought that was the end of everything. You felt as if you had gone so far, you could go no further. There was no turning back. You had made a mistake and you couldn't recover from it. Maybe you have not done something like that in your life, but let me assure you, your esteemed pastor has. I've had occasion in my life to do things that are so dumb that I thought it was the end of my ministry. At least three times in my ministry, I've done things so catastrophically foolish that I believe that I was at the end of my calling, the end of my ministry. Now, maybe you can relate to me now, or maybe you will relate to me later, but you'll probably relate sooner or later. And if you can, let me tell you, today's message is just for you, just for me. And here's the message of the day. Our God is the God of the next chance. Let me repeat that. I want you to catch it and note exactly how I said it. Our God is the God of the next chance. Please note I did not say He's the God of the second chance. I am long since past second chance, or third, or fourth, or fifth, or sixth, or whatever chance you might be on. He is the God of the next chance. Hallelujah. Praise God. He is. The problem, however, is that God, who wants to make us over again, may have to break us before He does. In fact, what I want you to learn this morning is a very salient truth. Brokenness is often, and maybe almost always, God's way of starting our lives afresh and new. Brokenness results in new beginnings. This morning we're going to talk about that. Take your Bible, if you will, please. I invite you to a very familiar text in the Old Testament. Would you turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 18, a text that we have looked at on other occasions, but one we need to look at again from a different angle this morning. Look in Jeremiah chapter 18. In a moment, we'll begin with verse 1. We're going to talk this morning about brokenness and new beginnings. And I can't think of a better passage from which to teach this than from this passage of Scripture. You'll recall, if you've been with us, that we are right now involved in a series of messages entitled Broken and Spilled Out. We're talking about a very unusual concept, the concept of being broken before God. Now, I say it's an unusual concept, but it's all through the Bible. The Bible's replete with stories of people who have been broken before the Lord. It's only unusual in the sense that we don't talk much about it. In this day of health and wealth, prosperity, preaching, we seldom talk about coming to the end of ourself. And that, by the way, is what brokenness is. Let me remind you of the definition. We've given it each sermon, so let me give it one more time. Brokenness is that process whereby God brings us to the end of ourselves so that we can be totally submitted and surrendered to Him. Now, if you're new to us, let me give you the definition one more time. It is the process by which God brings us to the end of ourselves so that we can be totally submitted and totally surrendered to Him. Another way of saying it biblically is that it's the process of dying to self, taking death to self. Now, we've already learned a number of very significant factors and truths about this brokenness issue. We've learned that God has an affinity for broken people. Psalm 34 says He's near to the brokenhearted. If you're broken, God has a special place for you. We've also learned that the reason God has an affinity for broken people is simply because it's only when you come to the end of you that you come to the beginning of Him. You'll never know the full work of God in your life until you come to the end of you. Then we learn that broken people have a faith in the sovereignty of God. They don't demand that God do their thing, but they allow God to do His thing. And last Sunday morning, we learned that brokenness is a process that can last for a lifetime. It is individualized to fit your life. Whatever God needs to do to break you, He will do. And last Sunday night, we learned that pride is the reason most of us are not broken. It's the opposite of brokenness. Now this morning, we want to go a little further down the road. I want you to understand that broken occasions are new beginnings for your life, especially if God breaks you because you've done something foolish or something wrong. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Take your Bible. Look in Jeremiah chapter 18. Let me give you the backdrop and then we'll read the text itself. Remember who Jeremiah is. Jeremiah is one of the two greatest prophets in the Old Testament. Bible scholars believe that Jeremiah and Isaiah rank almost equally as to their significance in the life of the Hebrew people. Now they lived about 100 years apart. Isaiah was 100 years before the time of Jeremiah. Both men resided in the city of Jerusalem. Now, Jeremiah is one of the most tragic figures in all of Jewish history. He's a sad man. In fact, sometimes he's called the weeping prophet. He has a book in the Bible that expresses this attribute. It's called the Book of Lamentations. In fact, Jeremiah is a man who's inwardly conflicted. If you read the book of Jeremiah, you'll discover that it's kind of a, discordant kind of book. It's a book that has all kinds of elements in it, and it doesn't seem to flow very well. Sort of like the personality of Jeremiah himself. He was an inwardly conflicted individual. Now, here's the reason he was so discouraged and so depressed and so inwardly conflicted. God had given him a mission, and God had given him a message. His message was to preach repentance to his people. The trouble was that for 30 years or so, Jeremiah walked up and down the land preaching repentance, and no one received his message. The people weren't responding. Been there, done that, know what it's like to preach and have people not respond. The difference, though, every preacher knows this, but the difference with Jeremiah was that Jeremiah knew only an unresponsive people. He only had dry seasons. He never knew a time when the people received his message. Now, here's the backdrop of the passage I'm about to read. Jeremiah has grown discouraged and despondent, despairing. He believes that God has given up. He believes that the people have gone too far. They've been so monumentally foolish and rebellious that God says enough is enough, and they cannot recover from the foolishness of their lives. It's against that backdrop that God begins to teach Jeremiah an important lesson. Look in chapter 18. Let's begin reading with verse 1. The Bible says, "The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Arise and go down to the potter's house, and there I will cause you to hear my words. And I went down to the potter's house, and there he was making something at the wheel. And the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter." It's very important that you note the exact language here. "Marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again into another vessel as it seemed good to the potter to make. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying," now watch this verse, it's the key verse, "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? As the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel. The instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to pluck up or pull down and to destroy it, if that nation against whom I have spoken turns from its evil, I will relent of the disaster I thought to bring upon it. And the instant I speak concerning a nation and concerning a kingdom to build and to plant it, if it does evil in my sight so that it does not obey my voice, then I will relent concerning the good with which I said I would benefit it." Verse 11. "Now therefore speak to the men of Judah and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, saying, Thus says the Lord, behold, I am fashioning a disaster." Wow, listen to this. "I, God," he says, "am fashioning a disaster and devising a plan against you. Return now, everyone, from his evil way, and make your ways and your doings good." Now, one more time, go back and notice the key verse. We've looked at it on other occasions, but I need you to see it from a different angle. Look again at verse 6. "O house of Israel, can I not do with you as this potter, says the Lord? As the clay is in the potter's hand, so are you in my hand, O house of Israel." Or we could say, "So are you in my hand, O house of First Baptist Church." Or you could put your own name in there. "So are you in my hand, Alan Lockerman. So are you in my hand, Jim Gibson. So are you in my hand. You're clay, I'm potter." Now let me paint the picture for you so you'll fully understand what's happening here. And again, we've looked at this before, but from a different angle this morning. Remember the story. Jeremiah is discouraged. He thinks that God is through with the people. And God speaks to Jeremiah and says, "Now look, I want you to go to the potter's house." Now, potter's house was nothing more than a shed under which the potter would work making his pottery. And the process of making the pottery hasn't changed very much over the years. It would go something like this, and Jeremiah is watching this process. The potter would take this lump of clay. He would throw it down on a heavy stone table. He would begin to pound and knead and mash the lump of clay together and throw water on it and work it to get it to the consistency he wants it to be. Then he would roll the clay up into two or three rolls, take a sharp knife, and cut those rolls up into small pieces. He would then take those small pieces and work them between his fingers, trying to get all the impurities out of that clay. Once he had worked through all of those pieces of clay, then he would mash them together again and knead it and mash it and pound it, knead it, mash it, pound it, throw more water on it, get it to the consistency that he wants, and then he'd start the process all over again, rolling up the clay, cutting it up and going through it again and again and again until finally he gets it to the consistency desired, and then he takes it and he He throws it on the potter's wheel. Now remember what a potter's wheel is. It's a circular stone, basically. It could weigh as much as 100 or 200 pounds. I've said it before, it's sort of the size of a Pizza Hut large pan pizza. I measure things by food, by the way. So that's how large it was. It was on an axis that could be turned with your foot or turned with your hand. He would take the clay then and set it down in the middle of that wheel and begin to spin the wheel and thrust his hands in and shape and form the clay into the pot he had in mind. Now in this story, Jeremiah is watching this process take place, and as this potter is shaping this clay, something goes wrong in the process. The clay mars the work of the potter, and so the potter crushes it again and makes it something else. He makes it into another vessel. All right, does everybody have the picture in your mind? Now, I have to tell you, this is very simple stuff. In fact, this is a passage of Scripture that you don't have to have a PhD to understand. The truths of this passage are right on the surface. As a matter of fact, what you have to be careful with in this passage is not to overthink it. You can so overthink this passage of Scripture and miss the simple, clear truths. So let's make sure we don't do that. Here's what I want to do quickly this morning. In fact, this is so simple, you don't even need PowerPoint to follow it, okay? So here we go. I want to do two things. Number one, I'm going to take you through this and give you some good news. And then I'm going to end this with some bad news. But the bad news is really not that bad, it's sort of good news. Is everybody with me? So, Pastor, not a soul in this place understood what you said. Okay, hang tight. Here we go. First of all, let me give you some good news. It's very simple and right on the surface. Here's the good news. God doesn't give up just because we mess up His plan for our life. And I told you this would be simple, but let me say it again. The good news of this passage is that God doesn't give up just because we mess up His plan for our life. In fact, this is the main thrust of the text. Remember, Jeremiah is discouraged. He thinks the people have gone so far they can't recover, that God has given up. And so God takes Jeremiah down to the potter's house and He says, listen, I need you to learn something here. That potter doesn't give up on the clay, and I, God, have not given up on you. God doesn't give up just because you mess up His plan for your life. Maybe we ought to back up for just a moment and deal with something here. Maybe I should have done this beforehand. Let's make sure you do understand two central realities before I go any further with this good news. Let's get on the same page. Are you ready? You do understand that God has a plan for your life. I hope you know that. I've only said it about 10,000 times in the years that I've preached to you. But God does have a plan for your life, and He has a purpose for you. He created you for some reason. In fact, if you go back to this illustration, this object lesson, what you learn from the outset is that the potter had what could best be described as a very intentional relationship with that clay. He intended from the very outset to do a specific thing with that clay, and he knew what he wanted to do. The picture here is not of a potter who throws clay on a wheel and just thrusts his hands in to see what rises up. He knows beforehand. He has an intent. He knows whether or not he wants to make this into a flower pot or a cook pot, into a fragile vase or into something that'll just can be kicked around. He has in mind what he wants to do. Don't let me carry this too far, but let me make sure you understand this. The relationship that God has with you is, at the very least, an intentional relationship. He has an intention for your life. He has something for you. In fact, before you were even born, God had intent for you. Jeremiah learned this early on. Let me show you something. You're in Jeremiah chapter 18. Let me show you another familiar text. Back up in Jeremiah to chapter 1. You look in Jeremiah chapter 1 and verse 4. Jeremiah is about 18 years of age when this occurs. And he learns at the age of 18 that God has all along had an intentional relationship with him and has been shaping him. Look in verse 4. Jeremiah 1, 4. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, before I formed you in the womb. This is incredible. Before I formed you in the womb. In other words, You aren't much of nothing. That's not a way of saying it, is it? My wife, who teaches English, just pursed her lips at me. You aren't much of anything. I hadn't even shaped you and formed you. You were nothing yet. He said, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. That means I set you apart. I ordained or appointed you to be a prophet to the nations. Now, this is an incredible statement. Jeremiah is 18 years of age. God speaks to his heart. He said, let me tell you something. Before you were even a rumble in your mommy's tummy, I knew you. And I set you apart, and I appointed you to be a prophet. Now, you need to know that this is not just true of Jeremiah. It's true of all of us, this intentional relationship. For example, the scripture says the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. In other words, the path is laid out before us by God. The scripture teaches, and again in Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 11, God says, I know the plans I have for you, plans to bless you and prosper you, not to curse you, not to hurt you, plans to give you success. One of the most telling texts in all the Bible is found in the New Testament book of Ephesians. For you're saved by grace through faith, it is the gift of God, not works, lest any man should boast. You all know that one. And then it says, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works. And then he adds this little addendum here, prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Have you ever read that? We are created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, prepared beforehand. That is chosen by God's intent. What you've got to understand is this. You don't just free float in the cosmos. You're not a pinball bouncing here and there with no purpose at all. God created you with a purpose. That baby in the mother's womb has an intentional relationship. He's been shaping as the potter shapes the clay. He's been shaping my life and shaping your life. Now, you do understand, are we on the same page? God has a plan. Let me make sure you're on the same page a little further. You do know you can mess up that plan. Now, for you sovereignty of God folks, you're going to sweat bullets over this. I'm sorry. When I talk about sovereignty of God, folks, I'm talking about those folks who think that everything is planned out to the nth degree and nothing ever goes awry. So you and I can have a conversation after the service. If you don't know me, my name is Jim Gibson. Look me up later on. The truth is, you can mess up that plan. In fact, that is the intent of this passage of Scripture. Go back to Jeremiah chapter 18. I want to point something out to you here. In Jeremiah 18, verse 4, there's a rather unusual specific given, a rather unusual wording. In verse 4, it says, and the vessel that he made was of clay was marred, and then it specifically says, in the hand of the potter. Please note it does not say marred by the hand of the potter, but in the hand of the potter. If you have a literal translation, that would be the King James, New King James, New American Standard, or a Vice Standard Version, those are literal translations. They will all say, or should say, and I think they all do say, marred in the hand of the potter. Now, if you have a translation that is not a literal translation, like an NIV or a paraphrase, it may say something different. But all the literal translations will say, in the hand of the potter. Why? The emphasis in this text is not that the potter messes up his plan for the clay, but somehow or another, the clay gets in the way of the potter. The clay is marred in his hand. Well, that doesn't make a bit of sense. How can clay mess up a potter? There are at least two ways that we've talked about before. One is that there can be a foreign substance in the clay that just gets in the way. Stone, rock, gravel, bones, twig, stick. You know, the potter's working with it, and this substance messes everything up. Not to make this say more than it does, but I do believe that's certainly a way that we have stretched and messed up the plan. Some of us have sins in our life that certainly will not fit the plan that God has. Others of us may not have sin in our life that's doing it, but just bad habits that keep us from fulfilling that plan. For some, it's an attitude of bitterness or unforgiveness or something like that. And that foreign thing in your life is hindering what God is doing or wants to do in you. Second way is that the clay can become resistant to the potter's touch. It can begin to set up and harden and reach a point where the potter can't do with it exactly what he wanted to do. And I think that same reality sets up in our life. We can become resistant to God's touch. Did you realize that God may have one idea for your life and you may have another? In fact, that's exactly what the Bible says. Look in Jeremiah 18 and verse 12. He continues on warning these people. And he says in verse 12, and they said that it is hopeless, so we will walk according to our own plans, and we will, every one, obey the dictates of his evil heart. In other words, God may have one plan for your life, and you may have another. And that resistance can mess up what God wants to do in your life. Okay, again, I know there are those theologically who are going to really oppose what I've just said, but I want you to understand, God has a purpose and a plan for your life, and you can mess things up in your life according to His plan. Now, with those two things understood, or at least enunciated, maybe you didn't believe it or accept it, but at least I've had a chance to tell you, now let me get back on track with the good news. God doesn't give up just because you mess up His plan. Go back to the text for a moment. This is precisely what He's trying to drill into Jeremiah's head. Jeremiah thinks God has given up. Thinks it's hopeless. Jeremiah believes the people have gone so far, there's no recovery. So God takes Jeremiah to the potter's house and He says, now I want you to watch this. You see that potter over there? Watch what he does. Yeah, watch him. Watch him. You see that pot that isn't working out well? You see how he's not willing to give up on that? Jeremiah, pay attention, Jeremiah. You see how that potter is persistent with that clay? He will not give up on it. He makes it over again. Jeremiah, don't you understand that if a potter won't give up on clay, I, God, am not going to give up on you or all of Israel. As the potter won't give up on the clay, I will not give up on you. Maybe you think he has. That could be where you are right now. Maybe you're saying to yourself, I have gone so far from God. I've made so many incredibly stupid mistakes in my life. And there's nothing left for me. I just can't recover. Write this down in your notes if you're taking notes. That means two of you with a pencil. Listen carefully and write this down. God's grace is remarkably resilient and incredibly sturdy. It takes an awful lot for God to withdraw grace in your life or in mine. And I don't think I've ever seen God's grace withdrawn. Not yet. Maybe I have and didn't know it. God's grace is remarkably resilient, incredibly sturdy. God doesn't give up. He makes us over again. Isn't that good news? That's good news. Do you like the good news? Now let's have some bad. Isn't it amazing how good news is followed by bad news? But here's the thing I want you to understand. This bad news is really not as bad as it sounds. It's really good. What's the bad news? I mean, if God loves us and won't give up on us and wants to make us over again, what could be the bad news? The bad news is this. More often than not, He will break you before He makes you over again. Now, we have a problem in the text in Jeremiah 18. The problem is that there's something implied but not stated. Jeremiah would have seen this, but he didn't write about it. That potter had to do something to that clay before he made it over again. In fact, if you have a paraphrase, the New Living Translation, some of you who have that paraphrase, at that particular point, it is a very good paraphrase because it describes what the potter does. That particular paraphrase says that the potter takes the clay and crushes it, mashes it together again, and begins to make it anew. Here's how that process would work. Here's this piece of clay. Potter's working on this piece of clay. Something goes wrong with that, with his plan there, with that clay. So what does he do? He doesn't just throw it away. He takes it and he crushes it. He breaks it down and he crushes it. Throws more water on it to work on the consistency. Now listen, and what he actually does is this. He takes it right back through the same process that he took it through before. He'll take that clay, wet the clay, begin to pound it and knead it and mash it together, pound it, knead it, mash it together, roll it up in rolls. He'll start cutting it up again, going through each piece to make sure the consistency and all the foreign material is removed. And then he mashes it together again, throws a little more water on it, pounds it, kneads it, cuts it up again, goes through the process again. He'll go right back to that same process of crushing and breaking it down to its original form and breaking it down to its least resistance. And then he takes that clay, puts it back on that wheel, and he starts over again. There's a picture here that, again, I don't want you to miss, but I don't want to say more of it than I should, but it's a clear picture. God doesn't give up. He will make you over again. But to be honest with you, He typically breaks you before He makes you over again. He'll crush you. He'll start you over again from that. In fact, that brokenness is the beginning of the new work of God. Listen to that. I didn't even know I was going to say that. That's even a better word. I like that. I just forgot what I said. Oh, you took it down. What did I just say? It is. It's the beginning of the fresh work of God in your life. He takes you and He puts you in a... He sort of breaks you down to your least resistance and He says, okay, you're ready now. And He starts again. See, you have to understand something. This business of the next chance that God gives is not some sort of easy out, not some sort of easy thing. We say, you know, I missed it. I blew it. It's okay. God's going to give me another chance. Yes, He will. After He breaks you and takes you back to where you were. I've seen it happen time and time again. And incidentally, I need to mention something here. Part of the breaking process and part of the high cost of missing His will to begin with and being in rebellion to Him to begin with, and I don't really know how to say this, but I want you to catch it. Part of the high cost of all of this and part of the breaking process is the loss of the original intent. I need to show you something again that is implied by the text. Look again in verse 4. And the vessel that He made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so He made it again, started over again. But then He says He made it again into another vessel. As it seemed good or wise, according to the discernment of the potter, what seemed right to the potter to do. The passage of Scripture makes an implication. Now, it doesn't declare it outright, but makes an implication. The implication is the potter's working with the clay. Something goes awry. He mashes it, breaks it down again, starts all over to make it this time into another vessel. The word another can mean another of the same kind or another of a different kind. And the final phrase in this text implies it's another of a different kind. It simply says, as it seemed good and then to the potter to make. The idea is this, the potter's working with the clay. Something goes wrong. He breaks it down, starts all over again, and he says in essence, okay, this is going to be different. I'm not through with you. I'm going to make you into something else. I'm going to make it another vessel of you. Do you understand what I'm saying? I've seen this happen so often in people's lives. It's part of that loss of the original intent. Again, this will just throw monkey wrenches into your sovereignty theology if you're not careful. I just need to say this. The sovereignty of God, just as the grace of God is remarkably resilient, the sovereignty of God is remarkably flexible. And by the way, His sovereign will is always done, no matter what happens. Do you understand that? If you do, after the service, come look me up and explain that to me. How does that work? It never, ever, ever gets out of His plan, but sometimes it's a different flexible or different way, a different direction. He starts you over into another vessel. I'll give you a few examples of this. Maybe you blew it in your marriage, and it's just over with. Divorced, she has remarried, or he has remarried. Okay. You can't unscramble the egg. You've heard me say that before. So that original intent is just gone now. And you probably won't be back in that marriage. Unless her new husband dies and his new wife dies. And don't you be praying for that. But I mean, you know, that ain't going to happen. In fact, you may not ever be married again. God may move your life in a completely different direction. He'll shape you differently. Maybe you've messed up your ministry. You've sinned and messed up your ministry. Okay, you've repented of it. God's broken you down and you're ready to start all over again. But He may not restore you to that original ministry. He may say, okay, I'm not through with you. But what I had for you before, I don't have for you now. I've got something else. I'm making you over into another vessel. I know many a preacher who has fallen. And preachers are human beings. It's a well-kept secret. I only let a few people in on that secret. We're just human beings. And I know preachers who have fallen morally. And then they repent. Their lives are broken. And God says, all right, I've got something for you. But it's rarely ever the same thing that God had before. God isn't through with them. It's just that they're not going to do what they once did. Maybe you had a calling from God 20 years ago. And for 20 years, like Jonah, you've been running from that calling. Now you're broken. You're repented of it. You want to start afresh and new, you want God's use in your life or use you. Okay, God's willing, but you can't go back and recapture the 20 years. I mean, that represents reward lost. But God will take you where you are. See, this is the remarkably good thing. God takes you just where you are. Now, here's a word of warning, though. Be careful not to resist the reshaping of God when He starts reshaping your life. One of the real problems is that we get broken by life, by sin, by all the things that happen, and then God takes us and shapes us over again, begins making us again, reshaping our life in new directions, and we resist that new direction. Don't do that. Don't resist the shaping hand of God in your life, the reshaping hand of God in your life. In fact, let me give you a New Testament text that talks about this. You're in the book of Jeremiah. Would you turn in your Bible to the New Testament book of Hebrews? I want to show you another text. Look in Hebrews chapter 12 for a moment. Again, a fairly familiar text, but a point at which we probably haven't dwelled very long. Look in Hebrews chapter 12. The writer of Hebrews is talking about this breaking process that happens to our life when we are out of God's will. He doesn't call it breaking, he calls it chastening. Have you found it? Hebrews chapter 12. Let's begin with verse 5. And as I read down in a few moments, I'm going to point out a sentence I want you to underline. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He scourges every son whom he receives. In other words, you can count on it, take it to the bank, this is going to happen. Verse 7. If you endure chastening, then God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not truly sons. Now here we go, verse 9. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be, now here it is, be in subjection, the word means in submission, non-resistant to the Father of spirits and live. For they indeed for a few days chasten us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Go back though and notice, if you will, the last statement in verse 9. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection, in submission, non-resistant to the Father of spirits and live? What was he saying? He was saying, look, when this breaking and reshaping process of God begins, don't resist what God's doing, this new thing God's doing in your life. And I need to add this in here. All that we're saying about us individually is true for the church corporately. You do know that God had a plan and a purpose for First Baptist Church, and it's not like any other plan or purpose of any other church. God did not intend us to be like every other church in this community. We're supposed to be unique and according to his purpose. One of the things that bothers me a great deal is the cookie-cutter mentality among Southern Baptists these days. We all have to look alike, act alike, think alike, be alike. Nonsense. We're not all alike. We are different. We are created for different reasons. And sometimes we miss that creative reason of God, that intent of God for our church. And so God sometimes breaks us. Maybe we've been through a time of brokenness here. Maybe we have. Maybe that's what some of this has been about. And so now God is beginning to reshape us. Don't resist the reshaping. The new direction, the new thing, this is a new beginning. Brokenness is the start of something fresh and new. See that? Don't resist it. In fact, last word of warning. Go back to Jeremiah for a moment. There's one last word. It's a dire warning. I'll just read it to you, then you can think about it on your own. I wish Jeremiah would end his passage. I wish all this would end with the first 10 or 11 verses of 18. But this same discussion carries forward into the 19th chapter, and he gives this dire warning about people who resist to the point that they cannot be made over. Now, time's going to run out on me, so just let me read this quickly. Look in chapter 19, verse 1. Thus says the Lord, go and get a potter's earthen flask and take some of it of the elders of the people and some of the elders of the priest. And go out to the valley of the son of Hinnom, which is by the entry of the potsherd gate. That literally means the dung gate. And proclaim there the words that I will tell you. Now for the sake of time, look at verse 10. He gives some words for them, for Jeremiah to speak. But then in verse 10, you have the object lesson. Then you shall break the flask, that is that piece of pottery. You'll break it in the sight of the men who go with you, and you will say to them, thus says the Lord of hosts, even so I will break this people and this city as one breaks a potter's vessel, now listen, which cannot be made whole again. And they shall bury them in Tophet and till there is no place to bury. Please note the phrase, breaks the potter's vessel, which cannot be made whole again. The warning, dire as it is that if you resist this reshaping of God, what this work is in your life, you can become a vessel that God cannot break and make over again. Listen. You can become a vessel that God can only break. That was the picture. How is it that you cannot be made over again? Well, clay can become so hardened and resisted that there's really nothing to do but break it and sweep it away. This is a warning. This is the man or the woman who is never moved in worship. Nothing touches them anymore. This is the person who can hear the choir, listen to the sermon, hear the word of God being read, sense the Spirit of God all around, and nothing really moves within them. They can be broken, but there's not much left to do with them. All right, now, back to the good news. You don't have to be that way. God doesn't give up just because you mess up. Sure, there'll be a breaking process, but all the brokenness of life is a new opportunity. Not just the brokenness that comes as a result of stupidity and sin, just the brokenness that comes in your life as a result of life is God's new beginning. It's God's way of saying, okay, we're moving in this direction in your life. Pray with me. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you that on broken occasions, when we think the end has come, all we have to do is lift up and see that our redemption draws nigh. And a new day dawns, fresh mercy is ours. And you make us into something new. Maybe something different, but into something new. I thank you for the reshaping process in my life over the years. And I ask you to forgive me for those occasions when I have resisted and become, well, hardened to the touch, resistant to your will. But I thank you, Father, that though you have broken me on occasions, you've still been able to make me again. I pray you'd keep me resilient and pliable, usable for you. I pray that for our church. God, do a reshaping in our church. Just do something new. Let all that we may have gone through be just the beginning of a new work. And we're not going to resist you, Lord. We're going to move in your new directions. Shape us again. Shape us anew. Make of us another vessel of your service. And we will praise you and say hallelujah to your name. And for those in this room who've never, for the first time, surrendered their life to Christ and just said, yes, Lord, yes, whatever you want, shape my life, make it what you would have it to be. Let this be their day to say, I am yours. I'm clay, you're potter. Shape me, make me, mold me the way you would have me to be. I pray, Father, that the Holy Spirit would so touch people's lives that they would realize this could be a new day, a new beginning. Lord Jesus, we honor you this day and ask you to draw all men to yourself. In your name, we ask these things. Amen and amen.